I want you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 27. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27. Now we'll read at verse 57. Verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Now that's all I intend to read, and trust that God will bless his precious word. Joseph of Arimathea, at the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, did a tremendous and very, very important work. He's an interesting character. Indeed, it's quite remarkable as we think of the gospel and the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus and the going out of the world of the Lord Jesus to see that one Joseph at the beginning was appointed to be the guardian of Christ's body while he was still in the virgin womb. This Joseph, at the end of the Lord's life, Joseph of Arimathea, another Joseph was the guardian of the body of the Lord Jesus while he was in the virgin tomb. More interesting still when you realize that both men, the Joseph at the beginning of the Lord's life, the husband of Mary, and the Joseph at the end of the Lord's life, both of them were just men. The first Joseph was a poor man. This Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew 27 was a rich man. I think Joseph of Arimathea is pictured in the clean man in connection with the law of the red heifer in Numbers 19, who was to remove the ashes of the red heifer. And very clearly in Isaiah 53, Joseph of Arimathea is one of the very, very few men in the New Testament that can claim to be prophesied of in the Old Testament. Christ, John the Baptist, Joseph of Arimathea, that's just about it. In Isaiah chapter 53, as far as the scheme and plans of men were concerned, they would have put the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and buried him in a common grave with the rubble of Jerusalem. But God's purpose was otherwise. They made his grave with the wicked, but he was with the rich man. Singular, rich man in his death. How wonderful to think that prophecy in Isaiah 53 literally was fulfilled in Joseph of Arimathea. Looking at the gospel records, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, thinking of Joseph of Arimathea this afternoon, It's nice to see the little differences of the gospel, the beautiful distinct touches, the things that they say about Joseph of Arimathea that the others don't. For example, in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe Matthew would highlight to us the cost of service. In the Gospel of Mark, and what he tells about Joseph of Arimathea, there it is more the courage of service. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 23, it's the character and the condition of service that is more in view. And I would say to you this afternoon that when you come to the record of John chapter 19 concerning Joseph of Arimathea, we see there companionship in service. He's not alone. Nicodemus isn't mentioned in Matthew's record. There's no mention of Nicodemus in Mark or Luke. But how nice it is to see in John chapter 19 that same man who was told in John 3 he needed to be born again, and to whom the Lord said that the Son of Man must be lifted up, he helped Joseph of Arimathea to take him down. Would have been a very difficult job. Wouldn't have been an easy thing for one man, Joseph of Arimathea, to take that body down and to take it and put the linen around it and put it in the grave. That devoted, reverent, loving work of Joseph of Arimathea was made considerably lighter by the assistance and the help of Nicodemus. Lovely that. He had a companion. In Matthew, then, it's the cost of service. Do you notice what Matthew tells us? The tomb was Joseph's own tomb. It was his property. As far as intentions and plans and preparations were concerned, it was a tomb for Joseph himself. But Joseph gave it up gladly, freely, and spontaneously, and reverently, and lovingly for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see he's a rich man in Matthew chapter 27. Who ever heard of a rich man begging? But a rich man here begs the body of the Lord Jesus. You can see, beloved, in Matthew chapter 27 that Joseph of Arimathea spent money. And gladly surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ that which he needed at the time, a grave to be buried in. Joseph's work upset the plans of the leaders of the nation. That's good. We're even told in verse number 59 that he wrapped the body of the Lord Jesus in a clean linen cloth, the best of material, the costliest and richest and finest of material that was very, very, very expensive. Not only the tomb he gave to Christ, but this pure, clean linen that was said to come, the best you could get, was from Egypt, and it cost a lot of money. So the tomb and the linen he surrendered, he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lovely. It's all emphasizing, dear child of God, the cost of service as far as Joseph of Arimathea was concerned. You know, he proved his love for Christ. I want to ask you in the fear of God this afternoon, what have we given up for Christ? What do we know about a life of self-denial? In the ministry last week, I think it was, I referred to the words of a man of the last century. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice should be too great for me to make for him. Now, my brother, my sister, and young people this afternoon, service without cost is not real service. you prepare to give up something for the Lord Jesus, that you might be more free to serve him unhindered and unhampered? Is there something in your life binding you down? It may be quite legitimate, and you're not prepared to give it up. And the Lord's work is suffering as a consequence. We all need to be challenged and searched this afternoon. We all need to re-examine our motives. We all need to ask the question, what is my service for God, my service for Christ, costing me? Have we faced this? Somehow we are just prepared to go on and move on and with little exercise, little burden, and not prepared to really show our love for Christ. I like in Matthew 27 to see a man who was quite prepared, no matter if it was costly, to give up his tomb and to give up this beautiful, fine, clean, pure linen cloth to wrap the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in. I want to say this. Joseph of Arimathea was available. He was the man on the spot. He was the man upon whom God's eye rested. Everything was under the control of God. And here is a man that was ready. If you try to begin to think, if Joseph Arimathea wasn't there, if he didn't have that tomb, if there was no such person there at the time, can you not see the very integrity of the prophetic word would have been undermined? The furtherance of the purposes of God would have been frustrated? Everything is under the control of God. And here's a man that did what he could for Christ when he could. Likely, my brethren and sisters, it's the best service he ever performed. Just how much longer Joseph of Arimathea lived and survived and served after this, the rest of the New Testament is entirely silent as to any information about Joseph of Arimathea. All that we know about him is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. My, was the opportunity of a lifetime to do what Joseph did, and he would never regret it. Wouldn't he be thankful thereafter? Maybe he found out later, we don't know. Maybe he found out later. Why? I mention in the scriptures. There's little authority or confirmation or any light to go by to indicate that Joseph knew that he was prophesied of in Isaiah 53. Very likely he didn't know. But what he did, he was fulfilling the word of God.
Wonderful.
Young believer, this afternoon, I want to emphasize this. There are things that we can do for Christ now that maybe we can't do tomorrow. Maybe we can't do next week. You see, the Lord Jesus needed that tomb. He needed it there and then. Had Joseph come too late, 2 or 3 days later, had he not been on hand, had he not been willing to do what he did, the scriptures, as I've said, would not have been fulfilled. The Lord would not have been laid in that tomb wherein never man had laid. And the opportunity for Joseph would have been lost.
Yes.
The Lord, after all, only needed that grave, that tomb, for a little while. Just for a little while. My brother, my sister, I repeat, there's things we can do for God and for Christ now that we'll not be able to do in the glory. I tell you. There may be that from you, from your life, from your service, the little that you can contribute, if you're prepared to face the cost, dear saint of God, that the Lord can only use, the Lord needs now, and he can only use now, and you would rob yourself of the privilege of surrendering that little thing or facing the cost and being willing to serve the Lord, you would rob yourself of that privilege and of that joy and likely the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, there's a work for every one of us to do. Don't you get into a corner and be filled with despair, sister or brother, young or old, and think there's nothing for me to do. I'm absolutely useless. One sister said to a Christian, you know, she said, I wish I was never made. What an awful thing for a Christian to say. I wish I was never made. I like what the Christian said. He said, sister,
You are not yet made. You are being made. I like that. And he quoted Ephesians 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And he says, sister, you are quarreling with God's process, God's wonderful process. God has a work to do in you and through you, as well as for you. There's a work, there's an old hymn, we don't have it over here, simple hymn. There's a work for Jesus. Only you can do. Only you. You can. You know, the woman, dear Mary, in John chapter 12, she did for the Lord something wonderful. She poured out that alabaster box of ointment, John 12, upon his feet. She couldn't get high enough. He's the Son of God there. The other Gospels, it's the head, but not in John. He's the Son of God. She did what she could when she could, and I think this is the force of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12. The poor ye have always with you, but me ye have not always. Ever stop to think of the significance of that word? In connection with Mary, it was deeply significant. In other words, the Lord Jesus clearly meant this. Mary, you know that I'm not going to be around for a little while, for much longer. I'm only here for a little while, and I'm here in rejection and reproach. Mary, she was very intelligent for a sister. Thank God for the intelligent sisters. And she knew, I believe, Mary of Bethany in John 12, she knew more than the 12 disciples put together. You say, that's a big statement, but I believe it. She knew the Lord was going to die. And she couldn't wait until that moment to anoint his body. Such was her love for Christ. Spontaneously, adoringly, she poured out the alabaster box. She did what she could for Christ in rejection while she could, and she would never be able to recall that, you know, or do it in eternity. Post-mortem kindness to the Lord's people is not a good thing. It's amazing how when a saint is taken, a brother is taken, what wonderful platitudes are given over the coffin, what wonderful things we say. But you know, it's good to show a little kindness now. It's good to show a little love now, a little sympathy, a little care now. Leave not your kisses for my cold brow, for life is lonely. I need them now. I need them now. Not much time left to get baptized. Not much time, sister, to grow your hair. Some sister's hair doesn't grow. We appreciate that. Not much time left, dear young man, dear young girl, saved and on the way to heaven, to be received into assembly fellowship and get baptized. Yes, there's things we can do like Joseph of Arimathea for Christ now we'll never be able to do in the glory. This is the day of Christ's reproach and rejection. Are we facing the cost? Are we prepared to do it now, realizing there's something we can give to him now and he needs it? The cost of service. But moving into the Gospel of Mark, I think, concerning his record of Joseph of Arimathea, he would highlight and underline the courage of service. You say, why do you say that? Because it's only Mark that gives us this little word. Have you noticed it? All the beautiful differences in the Gospel, proof of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mark tells us that Joseph of Arimathea went in bold. Boldly. That little word makes all the difference. That's why I say in Mark, and of course Mark is the gospel of the servant, the gospel of service. And so he went in boldly. And this is all the more wonderful, dear child of God, because he did it alone. To think of Joseph of Arimathea showing his attachment and love for Christ openly and daring, if you please, to go right into before Pilate and have, as far as they were concerned, something in audacity to ask for the body of this criminal. Why, very likely it was an unknown thing, a very rare thing. Maybe it never happened before. And here is Joseph. He's begging for the body of the Lord Jesus. He went in alone. And you know, he seemed to show more love than the disciples who had forsaken him. And he went in boldly, boldly. Didn't he show more faith and courage than they? Somebody has said, courage is not fear absent, but fear conquered. We've all got the flesh within, And you know, one of the insidious forces the devil uses, especially for young believers, is the element of shame and fear.
Fear.
To show openly our identification with Christ, to prove our love to him, and to be courageous is not an easy thing to do, and to be one who is mocked. God give us the courage of our convictions, the courage to nail our colors to the mast, the courage to let people know whose we are and whom we serve. Great need for that today. The courage to stand for the truth of God openly, even though our backs be against the wall. Hard for an empty sack to stand upright, you know. Down it will go. And certainly we need moral fiber, more of it, and we need courage. And Paul's word to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 is, be men, play yourselves like men. Be manly, be manly. Great weakness. One of the reasons, brethren, why there's great spiritual weakness in assembly testimony today is because elders and others are not manly. Do not have the courage to stand by the word of God. If you have a thus saith the Lord, if the word of God is very clear and you have a scripture for what you do, well, in a sense, you should fear no man. You should fear God. Well, like what it does say in Mark chapter 16, a different word is used for the body of the Lord Jesus. In verse 43, reverently, Joseph of Arimathea spoke of the body of the Lord Jesus as though still it was living. That's the word he uses. No doubt he has a high regard. He deeply respects the holy body of the Lord Jesus. But in verse 45 of Mark 15, we find that, well, it says, Pilate gave up the corpse. The corpse. Ah, what a difference there is in verse 43. The body, the holy body of the Lord Jesus. And how Pilate spoke of that same body to him. And this is the attitude of the world today. It's just a corpse. He is dead and gone. But please, not to Joseph of Arimathea. That body was very precious. That body was very holy. Oh, I hope we have a great appreciation of the Lord Jesus that will cause us to have courage and go on for him. The cost of service. Matthew. The courage of service. Mark. In the Gospel of Luke, a little different again, showing the lovely distinctions yet once more between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, even when it comes to the record of Joseph of Arimathea and his wonderful work. In Luke 23, it's undoubtedly the character of service, or the condition of service, because in Luke, he makes this comment about Joseph of Arimathea that the others don't give. He says in Luke 23, he, Joseph of Arimathea, was a good man and a just. That's great, isn't it? What a commendation. He was a good man and he was just. That's the kind of men that God can use. That's the kind of men that God needs. That's the kind of men that God will bless in their service. Not men who are light-hearted and have no concern for principles and no courage and no backbone and who don't really live a consistent, clean life. My, there's a telling word from Isaiah, isn't there? It says this, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. No doubt a reference in the background to the Levites carrying the vessels of the tabernacle, the necessity, the prerequisite, the moral importance of being in that suited condition if we want to see blessing in the gospel, prosperity and power in the assembly. If we want to see progress, then all of us must examine our hearts. Are we good men in that sense? Are we just men? Are we clean? Are we a clean vessel? Servant of God I heard of, he said he used to love to help his mother, as every good little boy should, prepare the supper table. Quite often, he would shout through to his mother, can I put the bread on the table, mother? Back would come the reply, yes, son, if your hands are clean. He said, you know, every time almost, when I read the word of God and prepare to teach the scriptures and to preach the gospel, I remember my dear mother's words. They come floating down through the corridor of time, and they speak to me, son, are your hands clean? Oh, how can we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear if our hands are not clean? Character is very, very important. You may wonder what your gift is, young man. You may wonder in what way you should serve. Don't be too much in a hurry. First things first, cultivate your character. Make sure that you're living a consistent life and you're clean in thought and word and deed. Try to get in that suitable condition so that God can use you and do something through you. Says also, of course, I must briefly refer to this. I like this comment in Luke concerning Joseph of Arimathea. Luke says, the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. It was a big thing for Joseph to do, mind you. He took sides with Christ. Young sister, young brother, are you nailing your colors to the mast? Are you taking sides with Christ? Are you baptized? Have you obeyed the Lord Jesus, obeyed this very first command that you should obey and be baptized and go through the waters of baptism? Do you still hesitate? The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, show your love for the Lord Jesus and take that step and be baptized. The New Testament would seem to make clear it stands at the very threshold of the Christian life. And the psalmist could say, I made haste to obey all thy commandments. Not like the lady that talked to a preacher while a preacher talked to her. Most preachers like to know how people get saved, you know. And he said to her, are you saved? She said, I am saved. She belonged to some church in Christendom. And he says, you love the Lord Jesus? Oh, I love the Lord Jesus so much I could go through fire and water for him. He says, have you been baptized? No. He said, why not try the water first? Ah, it's very easy for us to hypocritically and glibly give expression to things and talk about going through fire and water for the Lord. Do we mean it? Are we prepared to live a life of self-denial and obey the word of God and to show our love and devotion to Christ and be baptized? You know, there's one young man in Wales quite a few years ago now. He's a great soccer enthusiast and a star player. Whether or not he ever would have got profession, I don't know, but he got saved. Thank God for that. Then he wanted to get baptized. The brethren had a talk to him, and they didn't baptize him at that time. And somebody who had a genuine interest in this young man, they said to the brethren, well, why isn't he baptized? And the brethren down in that little assembly in Wales, below England there, in the United Kingdom, they said, you know, we couldn't get his feet in the coffin. Couldn't get his feet in the coffin. You don't have much soccer over here. It's more, I don't know what it is. I don't know how, I don't understand these things, but... Yeah, using his feet, you see. You're very skillful in his feet, but he's still playing football. Still getting involved in things. Have we died in Christ and with Christ? Have we said, fare ye well, my old companions, I will not go with you to hell? The cost of service, the courage of service, the character of service. What about John 19, the companionship in service? I'm aiming for conciseness in the ministry to leave good time for the rest, you know. Companionship in service. I think it's Paul that says in Acts 13, verse number 39, or verse 29, pardon me, Acts 13, 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down. Did the soldiers take the Lord Jesus down from the cross? No. Clean, holy, devoted, loving hands. God saw to it. God was in control. Took that lovely, holy body down from the cross. Did Joseph of Arimathea take off the crown of thorns? What must have been his feelings? What must have been the thoughts passing through his mind? How deeply touched he would be. Would he ever forget it? Never. Never, never.
But he would be very, very thankful, wouldn't he, that Nicodemus was on hand. Nicodemus was available. He was there. Because, as I said, as they introduced the subject of Joseph of Arimathea in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, it would have been a very, very difficult job, wouldn't it, for Joseph of Arimathea to take the body down. It wouldn't have been easy, but it was made a lot easier, and he would appreciate the assistance and the help of Nicodemus. And, you see, they did it together. That's the great thing. They did it together. Whether they would move together in fellowship together in the work of the Lord after Scripture is silent, and I'm sure that they loved each other and treated each other as brethren. You know, if Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea